Well, let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Our Father, thank you for the beauty of the day, the beauty of your word. Thank you for the beauty of our salvation. Father, we come this morning as needy women, and we're living in a needy world. And so we come to you for hope. We don't live as those who have no hope. For you have given us hope in the gospel. And so this morning I pray that you would encourage us through your word. I thank you for every lady that's here this morning, for her beautiful life. Lord, I pray that your word would encourage each of us in our hearts and cause us to go out into our worlds and be holy women of God, holy women who hope in God. And so, Father, speak to us very personally this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning is our fourth week in a series that I'm calling Hope in God. And we've just been chasing around in God's word this word hope. And we've been seeing different things about it every week. And this morning we're going to see some more things about hope. I want to start this morning with some words from a very famous allegory. It was written over 300 years ago, and it is come out of the book called Pilgrim's Progress. Have any of you read Pilgrim's Progress? Yes. Yes. Good. Well, I'm sure you're all familiar with Pilgrim's Progress. And so it's just a wonderful Christian classic. In fact, right behind the Bible, it is the most bought book. It's been translated into 200 languages all across the world. And so I want to begin reading some things out of it this morning. Let me see. It was written in 1678. I've got some facts here. It was written by John Bunyan. He was in prison when he wrote it. And so it's an allegory. Look on your handout. I wrote the definition. Well, Teresa, what is an allegory? Well, this is our English class this morning. And an allegory is a story, a poem, or a picture that can be interpreted to reveal hidden meaning. So Pilgrim's Progress is a story, and it's a story about the life of every Christian. And the main hero in the book, the main character in the book, is a man named Christian. And it's his story as he is walking along the King's Highway. He's escaped from the city of destruction, and he's on his way to the celestial city. And as he's on his journey, he encounters many difficulties. For example, one day, as he was walking on the King's Highway, he was walking with his beloved companion, and his beloved companion was named Hopeful. And for some reason, they left the King's Highway, and they went into Bypath Meadows. There they encountered a giant. His name was Giant Despair. And Giant Despair caught them in the Bypath Meadows, and he took them into captivity, and he took them to his castle. And the name of his castle was called Doubting Castle. And there he took Hopeful and he took Christian. He threw them into a dark and stinky old dungeon, and he came down to them. He beat them fiercely, and he left them crying in the dungeon. The very next day, he came again, and he came and supplied them with three things. He gave them a knife, a bottle of poison, and a noose. And he told them that he wanted them to take their own lives. He went back to his wife. The next morning, he went again to the dungeon because he was going to find them dead, is what he thought. But to his surprise, they were alive. He returned to his wife, and he was raging, and he said, maybe they are not killing themselves because they had hope that someone would deliver them. And the wife said, well, maybe they have a picklock in their pockets. And so Giant Despair vowed, I'm going to return in the morning, and I'm going to search them thoroughly. But that night at midnight, Christian and Hopeful began to pray. And now I'm going to pick up the words of the story. And I'm going to be quoting out of his book. Now, little before it was day, good Christian, as one half amazed, broke out in this passionate speech. What a fool I am, he said, to be lying in a stinking dungeon when I may as well walk in liberty, for I have a key in my bosom called promise. That will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle. And then said Hopeful, that's such good news. Good brother, pluck it out of thy bosom and try. And so Christian pulled it out. He began to try the dungeon door, whose bolt, as he turned the key, gave back and the door flew open with ease. Then Christian and Hopeful both came out, and they went to the outward door that leads to the castle yard. And with his key, he opened that door also. And after he went to the iron gate, for that must be opened too, but the lock went damnable hard, yet the key did open it. And they thrust open the gate to make their escape with speed. But as the gate opened, it made such a creaking noise that it wakened Giant Despair, who, hastily rising to pursue his prisoners, felt his limbs strangely failing, for his fits took him again, so that he could by no means go after them. Then they went on, and they came again to the king's highway. And so they were safe, because they were out of Giant's jurisdiction. Now let me stop and say something. There's no escape from Doubting Castle or from Giant Despair in our lives than this. And it's the endurance of hope and the key, which is called promise. Now let's go back to our story. Christian does eventually make it to the celestial city, and he enters into that city into his reward. But his wife, who was back living in the city of destruction, she was not converted yet at the very same time when he was. But later, Evangelist visits the city of destruction again, and he preaches, and she is saved. And she's in much distress over her husband, who's gone on ahead of her on the king's highway, and she and her four sons, after they're converted, they set out on the king's highway as well. And as they travel, they're fighting valiantly all along the way. In fact, part of the whole story is when the four sons destroy Doubting Castle, and that's an awesome part of the story, but I don't have time to tell that to you. But finally, Christian's wife arrives at the final river, and she's awaiting the summons from the other side. And finally, she gets a letter, and it says, "Hail, good woman, I bring thee tidings that the Master is calling for you and expecting that you should stand in his presence in clothes of immortality within 10 days. And with her heart full of hope, she gathered her four sons, Matthew, Samuel, James, and Joseph, and she's going to tell them goodbye. And then she takes her few goods that she has left, and she gives those to the poor. And then she calls for Mr. Valiant for Truth, and she commits to him the care of her four sons. And with great tenderness and strength, she summons for Mr. Despondency and his daughter, much afraid. And she says her last words of admonition to them. And this is what she says. You walk with thankfulness forever. Remember your deliverance from the hands of Giant Despair and the effect of that great mercy, that is, that you are brought with safety But be watchful, cast out fear, be sober and hope to the end. Now this story brings us to our lesson this morning. Last week in our lesson, we saw that only those who are born again have the hope that we're talking about in our lessons. It's a biblical hope. And so this morning we're going to answer this question. Okay, I've been born again. I've entered into the hope of God through the new birth. But how am I going to keep that hope fervent in my life? And the answer comes in our lesson this morning. And the way you're going to keep the hope zealous and fervent in your life is through the scriptures. It's through the promises of God. Salvation is such a wonderful miracle. It's such an amazing experience. We're not merely just born of the flesh. That's our first birth, we said last week. But when we come to God through his glorious gospel, we experience the second birth. And the immediate result is hope. And it's at that moment that we begin our journey on the King's highway. You know, I think one of the biggest tricks is we think once we're born again, everything's just going to be amazing from now on. We think, oh, there won't be any more problems. You know that's not true, right? Because Satan doesn't like us being born again. He's very much our enemy. And he comes to people who are born again, and he's very angry that they're slipping away from his victimization, and he doesn't let go that easily. And he comes and he tries to deceive us with half-truths. I'll never forget the night I was saved and how wonderful it was to be saved, to be delivered from fear, from guilt. And I just remember naively thinking, oh, now everything's just going to be so wonderful. And that sounds so good, but it's got a lie that is tucked in it. And it's the lie that we've got to be aware that Satan comes to us with his half-truths. And the lie is that now that you're saved, you're never going to struggle with guilt and fear again. You're just going to have this life of amazing peace. And that's true, yes, but the new birth means, yes, you're delivered, yes, you're saved, but it also means that you're born for spiritual battle. There's a warfare, and that's what I want us to talk about this morning. It's the war that goes on in our lives, battling for the hope that is ours in God. Now, I want us to start this morning in Hebrews 6:11. And that's where we began our story in the beginning of our study. That verse says, let us maintain the full assurance of hope until the end. And that's our theme this morning. How do you hold on to the full assurance of hope? And that is going to take us to Romans, to one verse out of Romans this morning that I want us to look at. Look at it on your handout, Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now this verse is teaching us how to fight the fight of hope this morning. And the first thing that I want you to note out of this verse is this, and let's write it down. How are we going to fight the fight? We're going to do it through the instruction of Scripture. It says there, all Scriptures are given for our instruction. That means for our teaching. Now, we all need encouragement, don't we? And I think sometimes we just want to go to the Bible. We're lazy. And we're just desperate for some crumbs of encouragement. And we turn on K-Love and we get a word through K-Love. Or we grab our Bibles at night and we're dead dog tired and we read a verse or two and then we crash. Or we get up in the morning and on our way out the door we try to read maybe a verse or two. We take crumbs when what we really need is to come in, sit down at the banquet of God's Word, and stay a while and have a full 7-course meal in God's Word. God's Word, God's instruction, learning the Word of God is not something that can be rushed. You know this. If you want to learn about any subject, it's going to take attention and time and focus, right? I mean, that's just a truth in the natural world. When I first began teaching, I didn't know anything about anything. And one thing good about teaching is it forces you to set aside time to get in the Word so that you can teach it. And I began to learn doctrine. I'll never forget when I set out to teach the book of Romans on Thursday morning Bible study. And I really didn't understand doctrine very well yet. But Romans is the most doctrinal book of the Bible. Every doctrine is covered in the book of Romans. And as I was going through that book, I was learning the doctrine of God's Word. I can't tell you what it meant to me spiritually, as far as sending my roots down deep into knowing who God is. And as I did that, I began to get confidence in who God was. It had wonderful effects in how I lived my life and how I thought. I began to think biblically about things. Now, it takes effort to learn the ordered truths of the Word of God, to get its big picture as well as all the little segments of it. I'm just telling you, the Bible is inexhaustible. The more I learn, the more I realize there is to learn. It is a deep, deep well. And it takes time for you to labor with it. But it is time that you must carve out. And what I'm saying is this: we ought to do more than just fly over our Bible on our way out the door in the morning and fly over our Bible as we go to bed at night. It's so worthy of so much more than that, because there's teaching in it. There's instruction in it. We've got to stop. We've got to give it effort. We've got to meditate on it. We've got to go to worship faithfully and hear it preached. We've got to come to Sunday school where the Word is taught. We've got to buy and invest in good books that teach us doctrine and they help us. We've got to read it on our own. We've got to memorize it. We've got to stay at it until the banquet of doctrine is ours and not just the crumbs. We need more than just a snack. It is there for our instruction. Here's the second point to write on your handout. We gain the ability to endure from the Scriptures. Put that on your handout. You see, the instruction is not just mainly for your head knowledge. It's for your heart. Look back at verse 4 with me in Romans 15 and see what it says there. It says that whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, yes, and then it adds this. It is there, look, for our perseverance and for our encouragement. Now, that word perseverance, two synonyms for that word could be these two words, and I really like them too. Let's write them down. The first one would be endurance, and the second one would be steadfastness. You see, it's that thing that keeps us going in the path of obedience no matter what comes our way in life. Yes, we're saved, we're born again, we're delivered, but we're not to the celestial city yet, are we? And there are many difficulties that we encounter as we're living life walking on the King's Highway. And I wonder if you've experienced some of those difficulties in life. Have you? If you haven't, you will. They can be discouraging. Life can be hurtful. Life can be painful. What is it that's going to keep us steadfast? What is it that's going to help me endure and persevere? You see, it is the scriptures that are there that produce in our lives this stick-to-itness. I don't think that's a word, but the truths of the Word of God, the promises of the Word of God, they cause me to stay at it. They cause me to, I hang on to them, and I endure through the promises of God. And through it, as I'm learning it, I'm gaining this perspective on life that I didn't have before. And so when trouble comes on the King's Highway, I'm able to keep my proper perspectives. And whatever I encounter, I can still be obedient through it all. The Bible tells us that all those things are working an insurpassable weight of glory for us that we will receive in the age to come. So the Word enables me to keep a proper perspective. The Word enables me to have endurance through trouble, and God's grace will never let me down. I was saved by grace. It's the very atmosphere in which I stand. God always brings me through. I'm old now. I've been through a lot in my life. And I can stand here this morning and give you the testimony, as can all of you who are relating to me teaching this morning. The grace of God has proved sufficient thus far. Can you say that this morning? You've been through some hard things. I look out, I see. And the grace of God has proved to be sufficient. And I fully am expecting and believe that it's going to prove to be sufficient all the way to the very end of my life when I enter the celestial city. He brings us through trouble by His grace. And through the instruction of the Word of God, I'm able to understand who God is, and I have endurance. There's a third thing to see here. And let's go back to Romans 15, but write this down first. All scriptures have this goal, and it's this: to sustain our hope. Now go back to the verse. It says, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, here it is, we might have hope. You see, it's hope that enables us to endure. The scriptures give us hope. They give us hope that says, you know what, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it all the way to heaven. I'm going to make it all the way to eternity. I'm going to make it all the way to live with God in glory. And that keeps us going when life is tough. And the point this morning is this: the only way to fight the battle of hope is to fight it with the Word of God, the Bible. And if we don't have God's Word to give us hope day in, day out, with its beautiful doctrines and promises and the assurances of the work of God, I will fail. Because the world and the enemy will come to me and they'll say, why don't you just give up? It's not worth it. I mean, look at you. You've served and you've served and you've served. I mean, you've just kept on being a wife. You've kept on being a faithful mother. You're teaching your Sunday school class. You're working in the nursery. You're doing all these faithful things in your service. You just should throw in the towel. You should quit putting yourself out there. Why are you trying to fulfill your divine responsibility? Why don't you just go and eat and drink and be merry? And I mean, just go and live for yourself. You see, if you don't have the Word of God to fight the lies of this world and the lies that the enemy puts in your path, you will not be able to stand. If you must give yourselves to the Word of God. Listen, you do it morning, you do it noon, and you do it night. You train yourself. You train yourself to study it, to think on it, to memorize it, to meditate on it. And you teach yourself to live thinking biblically. Now, I want to close by taking you to one other portion of Scripture this morning. Let's go to 1 Peter, and I want us to go to chapter 3. And there's a word there to women who want to be holy women who hope in God. Now, is that you this morning? Do you want to be a holy woman who hopes in God? I do. Let's see what the word is to women who want to live like this. Go to verses 1. Through 6. And Peter says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding of the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Now let's just jump to the heart of this passage. And I've got it there in bold print. Holy women hope in God. And he goes on and gives the example of Sarah in this chapter. And we see in Hebrews 11 something about Sarah. I pulled a verse out for you to look at out of Hebrews 11. Look at it with me. It says there, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, we always talk about Abraham's faith, but we don't talk about Sarah's faith. And here we see in Hebrews, she had faith to believe just like Abraham. We can learn from her. And here's what we can learn. Holy women look away from frustrations, miseries, tragedies, obstacles, and they look to God, and they count God as faithful to his word, as powerful, as loving, as kind, as unfailing in his promises, and they strengthen their souls with hope, and they continue, they don't let go of their hope. They live their lives, and they may have lost their husbands, they may have had a divorce, they may have gone through trials of raising children. They do it and continue and endure because they hope in God. And 1 Peter 3 goes on to say this in verse 6. Look at it on your handout. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now let's talk a minute about this. What does it mean to be a daughter of Sarah? Let's write down a few things. Number one, it's going to mean this. It's going to mean you're going to hope in God. Your hope in God is going to drive out any fear. In fact, I would say this. Holy women only fear one thing, and I really want you to write it down on your handout, and that is a fear of displeasing God. So the holy women who hope in God, they face fears, they have anxieties on the King's Highway, but they rise up and they make war on those fears with the weapon of the Word of God. And they drive it out and they let hope fill their hearts. And they gain strength through this to go on with life. Here's another thing. To be like Sarah means to give careful attention to how you adorn yourself within in your heart, in the hidden person of the heart. Hoping in God leads to this inner garment. And Peter calls it a gentle and quiet spirit. And then he adds this, that it's so precious in God's sight. Now this hope in God results in the lives of holy women. They clothe themselves within with this adornment. Look at verse 5. It says, so holy women who hoped in God, they used to adorn themselves. That adornment is taking us back to verses 3 and 4. It's not just what you put on the outside. It's what's on the inside that really counts. They hope in God, and they adorn themselves with a gentle and quiet spirit. And they have this strong hope in the promises of God. They trust in God no matter what. And here's a third thing. Holy women of God look to the promises of God to establish them, to trust in God no matter what. If you're going to be this holy woman this morning, you're going to have to know God's word so that you can clothe yourself. You're going to have to become what I call a lay theologian. You're going to have to know who God is. You're going to have to learn about his character, his attributes. You're going to have to know doctrines of Scripture. You're going to have to realize God is sovereign, ruling over everything, so that when something comes in my life that throws me totally off kilter, I know in my heart the truth that God's on his throne, God's in control, God's ruling and reigning, and nothing can touch me unless he's permitted it. And I can trust him. We have to learn that he's all powerful. He's more powerful than anything. He's more powerful than our government. God's over our government. We don't have to feel unsettled. God is moving all of history to bring it to his end. And he's given us one mandate, and that's to go out, live holy lives as holy women of God, sharing the gospel in our worlds. That's our mandate. And we're living in a crazy generation. Amen. But God's got us here. We're right on his timetable. Don't let it unsettle you. Trust in God. He's dependable. He's never changing. He's glorious. He's magnificent. He's huge. He's big. His plan encompasses all eternity. And you and I are just one tiny part. Yet he has regard for us, and he has plans for us, and he's calling us to endure faithfully, obediently. And my prayer is that God will raise us up in our generation to be holy women who hope in God. We don't hope in our government. You see, I think the only hope for our country is a genuine revival. So my prayer is, God, raise up godly men who can lead our country to repentance. Holy women take seriously the call of God that says, come and know me deeply through my word. Everything we need to know about God is there. It's going to take time for you to get in it and to study it. Let God's word thrill your heart. God's word thrills my heart. Let God's word instruct you as you live your days. Let's pray as we close this morning that God will take us, use us in our generation. May we never settle on mediocrity. Let's rise up. Let's serve him with all our strength, our heart, our soul, and our might for all of our days. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we would pray those very things this morning. That we'll not be unsettled at all that's going on around us in our country, but that we will rise up and we will be daughters of the Most High, King of Kings. You never change. You never move. You are all powerful, and we are yours. There's no need for us to fear. We are women who hope in you. We're walking along, as John Bunyan said, on your highway. May we walk well. May we not get detoured. Help us not to be discouraged. May we be women who are of great faith, holy women like Sarah. We want to be her daughters because we hope in our God. Help us to be encouraged. Keep our eyes on you and on your word and on your promises that are there. Help us to preach them to ourselves. Help us to rehearse them in our homes every day. And, oh Lord, give us time to learn you through your word, that we might be strong and that we might endure and that we might be full of great hope. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.